I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Have you ever heard that? That's probably a quote that has shipwrecked more people in life than any other quote that I know of. It's the words found in a short Victorian poem by an English poet called Ernest Henley. And it's intensely ego-affirming in the idea that we make our way through life. And you know, all of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize it doesn't quite work that way, does it, in life? But if we're honest, we kind of like the idea of being in charge of our lives, and yet God has a little bit different plan for us that I want to talk about today. So first, I want to start out by telling you an old story that's been told through the ages, and it goes like this. There was a young man who was traveling on his donkey when he came upon a little, small, fuzzy object lying in the road. He dismounted and looked more closely and found a sparrow laying upside down with his little scrawny legs straight up. And at first he thought the bird was dead, but as looking closer, he realized that it was very much alive. So the man asked the sparrow, "Are you all right?" And the sparrow replied, "Yeah." And the man asked, "What are you doing lying on your back with your legs pointing straight up at the sky?" And the sparrow answered back, "I heard a rumor that the sky is falling, and so I am going to hold it up with my legs." And the man retorted, "You surely don't think that you're going to hold it up with those two scrawny legs, do you?" And the sparrow, with a very solemn look and somewhat indignant, replied, "One does the best they can." Now, our problem can be very much like the sparrow. We might try to do the best we can, and our best we know is not good enough to take care of the sin problem. The issue is not a sky falling, but the falling of the judgment of God, right? A man's natural response is his good deeds in an effort to save himself rather than to believe by faith. So our passage this morning teaches us salvation is an act of God's free grace. And I want to look at our side this week. Last week, if you weren't here, you might want to listen to the sermon. I taught about the faith of Jesus Christ, his personal faith. This week, we're talking about our faith and how we respond to God. So let's start with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Now, you remember what the yellow means, right? And the yellow means what? Oh, you read it, and how loud do you read it? Loud, because I'm hard of hearing, and I really need to hear you, because otherwise I'll get messed up, right? Okay, so here we go. "For by grace you have been saved." Oh, great. And remember, we're talking about Christ's faith and our faith in that verse. "And that not of yourselves, not of works." Yeah, I threw brag in there instead of boast because it means the same word, and that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? That God doesn't want us to brag thinking that somehow we had some part in this, because he has spent the first chapter in the second chapter of Ephesians proving to us that we had absolutely no ability to save ourselves. Isn't that great? I mean, when you stop to think about it, how great is that? That he's provided salvation by grace. All right. So this passage contrasts both how we've been saved and how we've not been saved. And you and I have been saved through grace, by grace through faith, and on the one hand is Jesus Christ's personal faith and sacrifice, which provided the opportunity for you and I, because he's given us his righteousness, he's justified us from our sins, and he's forgiven us of our sins, and he's provided the opportunity of salvation for us. And secondly, our response in faith, by believing what God did through Jesus Christ, we acquire that salvation, or we receive that salvation, which is a free gift. Okay. Now, we all, for the most part, know it. Some of you may not have known that. So let's quickly review, and I want to review the verse because I've been preaching through, but I haven't really kind of looked at the verse in depth here. So first of all, I want to read the first half of the verse again, say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, let's look at the word grace here. Grace in the original Greek is charis. It is where we get the word, and you may have heard this before, charisma. Right? We might say, boy, he has great charisma. What do we mean? Well, charis is a, and charisma is a word for gift. Okay? And so when he says, for by grace are you saved, he already is saying it's a gift, and then Paul repeats it in the verse. And so the modern, we get the modern word charismatic. Boy, is he charismatic, or is she charismatic, or does he have charisma? That all comes from the word grace. And grace is freely given by someone else. Always, grace is by someone else. And it's a gift. And it's mercifully given to us by God. But grace is more than mercy. Let me explain. Mercy is when you are pulled over by a policeman down as you, if you come from Brighton and you come through the Platte Valley there and you come up the hill and come over, you come here. Have you ever seen the police waiting there in the trees? Oh yeah, I got popped once. Have you got anybody else? I mean, they're really on your back. And so this policeman comes up to your window and you've been doing 60 and a 50 and he, you know, he's going to give you a ticket. I mean, that's it's all, you always know it's in the end of the month when they need to make their revenue, right? And so the policeman comes up and says, do you realize you've been doing 60 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone? And you look at it, and you had looked down when you saw the lights, and you realize it, and he doesn't give you a ticket. He says, just watch your speed. That's mercy, right? We love that kind of mercy, all right? Grace is when the same policeman not only refrains from giving you the ticket, but he invites you over for dinner, all right? That's grace, all right? And so we are saved by that kind of grace by God, and we don't deserve to have that grace. We don't deserve to have salvation, and we can't earn it because it says, not by works, lest anyone should brag. It's a free gift. Now let's move on to the next word, salvation. What are we saved from? Well, in today's modern society, we're not supposed to mention hell, all right? Because it's just not very politically correct. And, you know, it's so pervasive now. People never talk about hell that even when I go to talk about it, I get a little nervous because I everywhere I go, I don't hear. Isn't that true? But when I was a kid, everything was hellfire and brimstone. Man, if you weren't believing right, and all of you guys that are around my age, you know that because we listened to those preachers and they were labeled hellfire and brimstone because that's all they talk about. You're going to hell. Even if you're a Christian, you might go to hell. You know, and so I can remember as a kid, I had a little crystal radio set, and I've talked about that, and I'd listen, and all these preachers would be going, you're going to hell. And I would listen to that, and I was scared to death all the way through my early years. And my kids now don't have any idea of that fear that we lived in when we were young. But let's just face the truth here. For by grace you have been saved from hell. Do you get it? All right. You've been saved from hell, and let me take it up a notch. I want to do a grammar lesson with that. You have been saved, and it's in the Greek is called a perfect passive indicative. And what that means is, let me start with the perfect tense. The perfect tense means in this verb that it happened in the past, and that's the point of our belief, and it is still has present consequences, still is working today. That's all in that verb. And so when we say, okay, you were saved, when we read it in English, it just sounds like it happened in the past, right? But not in the Greek. It's past with present results. And we've been saved. And then the tense, when we say perfect tense, tense means it depends on some actions back in the past. And those actions are that he made us alive in Christ. He raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him. Do you remember that in chapter 2 It was not too long ago. And so the point of this verb tense is that we are still alive, we are still raised up, and we are still seated with Christ in the heavenlies the moment we believed in Christ. Excuse me. Now, let me give you a little example. You know, I was in Hawaii for 2 weeks, and I got all that moisture, and now I'm so dried out. So that's why I'm carrying this around. All right. So I was born as a son to Buddy Blackwell. Now, Buddy Blackwell was my dad. His name was really Clarence Odell Blackwell. And so one time I called him Clarence, and he slapped me on the ground. I never did that again. I called him Buddy. He just didn't like his name. And so it happened in the past that I became his son, right? And I am still his son, even though he's passed on about 13 years ago. He passed away. But I am still Buddy Blackwell's son. And we turn around and we look at that whole perfect tense, and that's exactly what it means, is we were saved, we still are saved, and those, no matter how long we go through life and die, that verb still connects to us till that day we are with Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm going through this because our English is just not as rich, is it? Is that, okay? The passive voice means that salvation was something that was done to you and I. What it means is, if it was an active voice, then it would be, I did it. If it's a middle voice, it would be, I did it to myself. We see, we don't have that in English. In a passive voice, it means it was done to me. Okay, and so you did not save yourself, right? Active voice. That be the middle voice. And it's the passive voice, and it was our Savior that did it to us. And it's like a dead man can't raise himself up, he needs someone else to do it, right? Just like Christ died, went into the grave, and it was passive because the Father had to raise him up. And the same thing's going to happen exactly to us. And so we need that miracle of God providing that miracle on our behalf, because we can't do it. The indicative mood means that it is a reality, that it has really happened. And here's the deal. When you wake up about 3 or 4 in the morning, and there's a psychological study that was done that said with all of us that from 3 in the 4 in the morning and 3 in the 4 in the afternoon is our most depressed times as a human being. Did you know that? And so when you wake up and you're kind of discouraged, look at your clock and you'll find out it's something like 2:30 to 5 o'clock, somewhere in there, is the worst time. And sometimes you wake up and you think, wait a minute, is this all true or am I being fooled? Oh, is it only me? No. We do that, don't we? I mean, from time to time, and we should, because it's by faith. And I can assure you from the grammar that God has spoken his word in regard to salvation, and you can trust in him, because the type of word in the Greek, the indicative, means it is a reality. There is no suspicion of a might or maybe in that, okay? Now, let's look at the word faith, and this is where we're going to camp today. For by grace you have been saved in the past and still present, through faith. And we learned last week that Christ emptied himself of all of his godly powers. He became like a man, and he experienced what we experienced. He suffered like we suffered. And then we realized from Hebrews that he was the starter and the finisher of faith, that he did the whole thing himself in our place, because we can't do it, can we? As much as we would like to try, we can't do it. So when it says, for by grace you have been saved by faith, we are seeing Jesus Christ's faith in that, in what enables us to be saved, and then we see our faith in that we respond to him by belief. All right. So let me just read it again, and I want to make some points here. For by grace you have been saved and still are by faith. Christ's faith in our faith receiving it. So let's talk about our response. We put our faith and belief in him as Lord, right? And what does Lord mean? Boss or ruler of our life. And that he rose from the dead. And that's what that's why every week I quote Romans 10:9. Let me read it for you again. That if you confess with your mouth that, and it says the Lord Jesus, or it could be translated that Jesus is Lord, that makes more sense, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's an indicative again, it's reality. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's three elements to faith that I want to talk to real quickly, and then I want to camp on the third one. The first one is the element of faith. The first element of faith is knowledge. You have a knowledge. Now, let me see if I can explain that. It's knowledge. It doesn't have a sense of faith to it. Now, and then the next one is going to be that we start assimilating by faith that knowledge. Now, I woke up this last Friday morning, and Deb and I were having our coffee and our breakfast, and Deb said, you know what, maybe today's the day we should fix the commode upstairs, okay? So what happened was we bought this house, and we realized after a little while that our commode in the second floor was leaking in the basement. And it was small drip and a small little drip. And I keep looking at it and think, man, I got to do something about it. But it was so small, it didn't seem like, well, all of a sudden it started to get worse, right? You know how those things go. You never can get them to poke up and dry up. It's always the other way around. So finally, I realized I've got to change the whole system. So I got up and I cut the carpet and pulled it back. And I cut a hole in the floor, the subflooring, and pulled it off, and I looked at it, and it's all PVC pipe, guys. Okay, you know, the wimmer was PVC, it's plastic pipe, white plastic pipe. So I looked at it, and there's no drips, there's no nothing, and I had tried to fix it the year before, resetting the toilet 3 or 4 times, and it didn't work, and I thought, man, this is such a drag. So I looked down the hole, and it goes all the way down to the basement, you know, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, okay, knowledge tells me that if I just replace the pipe, it won't leak, right? My faith says, I don't know if that's going to work. I just don't have the faith. But I think, you know what? I'm going to step out on faith and have faith in faith, which is really not what we have. And so I went down and I measured it and I bought the piece of big 10-foot, you know, 3-inch and some elbows and collars and that kind of thing. And I cut it off from the bottom down in the basement, and I pulled it up and cut it off at the top and pulled it. Luckily, we had one of those pitched roof in there, and I barely touched it and got it out of the hole and pulled it, and I replaced the whole system all the way down. Okay, now, is that faith? Well, you might think that I had faith. I didn't have any faith at all. I put that thing in because I could not find a leak. I could not find a hole. I could not find a crack. You know how that goes. And so I'm looking over this whole thing, and I can't figure out how in the world it even leaked. So I put the whole new system in, and I'm scared to death that somehow it's some other pipe or something. And so I put it all in. I mean, I used the primer, guys, you know, the blue primer, and then I put cement, and I put so much in there. I use a third of a can on every joint, you know, and squished it together because I thought, I am not going to have any leaks. I put it all in. And then I got on the net and said, oh, you can just do it right away. If it's not a pressure line, it's good in 30 seconds. So I told Deb, I went down to the basement, and I said, okay, flush it 4 times, and let's see what happens. So I hear poosh, and I hear the water come through. Poosh, I hear the water come through. Poosh, I hear the water come through. Poosh, I hear the water come through. No leak. Do I have faith? Absolutely none. None. And so I'm thinking, okay, it worked. And so I went upstairs and I did some cleanup, put all my tools away and that kind of thinking, am I going to have to get all my tools back out? And so finally I flushed it and ran downstairs again because it'll leak, it'll drip for quite a while. And I looked at it and it didn't drip. So I put everything back. I nailed down that piece and, you know, and insulated it and all that kind of thing, put the carpet all back. And just before I went to bed, poosh, I ran downstairs to see if it was leaking, and it wasn't leaking. Woke up in the morning,
Poosh.
Ran downstairs to look at it to see if it's leaking. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? There is no faith in plumbing. That's right. Right? Unless you are a plumber, and even if you're a plumber, you know some of those things can go wrong. Okay, so the first element of faith is knowledge. I had the knowledge, I knew what to do, but I had no faith in that knowledge. It didn't apply to me at all. I kept on looking. We get to the second element of faith, and it is faith of assimilation. It's faith of application, maybe, that we know that Christ died for us. It was not only a mere knowledge or a mere historical event, but salvation requires that I know that he died for me. Do you get that? That he died for me, and I need to accept that offer, and I need to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said, would act in my life. And then we get to the third element of commitment in faith. And commitment is that I have accepted that he has died for me, he has forgiven my sin, as the Bible says, but even more, he is Lord of my life, he is boss of my life, and I'm going to let him be boss. And that he raised from the dead. And that's where we as Christians get in trouble, isn't it? The accepting isn't so bad. Because just like plumbing, we do it all and that kind of thing, but we don't always have a lot of faith around it. But we have to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Now, let me just give you an example of that kind of faith. Jean-Francois Gavaret was the most famous acrobat in the 1800s. He was known as the Great Blondin. And one of the things that he did in the 1800s is he stretched a tightrope 1,100 feet across the Niagara Falls, just where the falls go over. And then when he stretched that out, he amazed the crowd by getting a wheelbarrow and blindfolding himself and walking with that barrel all the way across the line, blindfolded. Then when he got done, he took the blindfold off and he came back out onto the line and stood on his head over the falls. Now, have you been to Niagara Falls? Man, just the rumbling of that water going over the top would knock you off a tightrope, it feels like. So then when he got done with that, he went back over to the other side, to the American side, and so he got a man and he put him on his back. And then he walked all the way over to the Canadian side, which is the side you kind of go to, is the Canadian side, not the American side. And he walked with that man all the way across the 1,100 feet and put him down and then looked at the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I could do that with you?" And the crowd stared at him and he picked out a specific man and said, "Do you believe that I can do that with you?" And he said, "Well, of course you can." And he said, "Well, hop on." And the man said, "Not on your life." Well, the man didn't want to go across. Why? Because he wasn't committed to his faith, right? He believed it happened. He saw it happen. But he would not exercise the faith that he climbed on his back, that he could take him across the 1,100 feet. I don't know that I would do it either. Neither would you. But the point is, when we get to spirituality, that's what God is asking us to do, to jump on his back, right? And to follow him. True faith in Jesus means that we stake our lives on him. And as we were singing this morning in worship, the theme was surrender. And Jesus Christ is looking at us and saying, "Look, give your life to me. Give your life to me. Commit yourself to me because I have done it from start to finish with faith. I have taken care of it. Let me take care of you." And the problem is we kind of slip back into that Bible knowledge as being knowledge and maybe a little acquiring, but definitely not commitment, right? And then there's other times where we're more committed. And what Jesus Christ is looking for is that we commit ourselves to him for good. Right? But we come a little uncomfortable when our commitment means that he's boss and we're not. And we give ourselves totally to him. And we have to simply slow down when it comes to personalizing our belief by presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Listen to this from Romans 12:1. We've read this before. I beseech, I counsel you, Paul is talking about, he's given us the goal here. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable. When he says reasonable service, he's saying you're thoughtful, you're logical, and it really means you're true to life service. In other words, God's looking for you to offer yourself a sacrifice for him. And the remaining step for us in this is to be fully and fully committed. It's time to ante up, folks, in our lives. We say we're Christians, but are we afraid to hop on? Are we afraid to hop on Christ's back and go across the Niagara, so to speak? After all, he might make us do something that we don't want to do, right? I mean, what if you committed your life fully and completely with no reservations, if that's possible, because we're human beings? Would he send you to Africa? Would he send you to South Australia? Would he make you be a pastor? I mean, you remember, and I've said this before, when I was an atheist and I decided I was going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I was scared to do it because I was afraid if I did it, he would make me a pastor. So I held off. Didn't do me much good, did it? But did I start out a pastor? No. Here's the thing that we have to understand is God understands us. He thoroughly understands us. He sees where we at, and he works with us where we're at. So when I finally accepted Christ, the first thing I wanted to do is be a pastor, and I didn't become a pastor for a lot of years because I had to learn, I had to grow, I had to learn how to work the church. I worked at the church and did every job that there was in the church, so I learned how to do it so that I could stand here today. But the thing that scared me was I was afraid if I committed to Jesus Christ, and I knew it was going to be all in, for me, I was afraid he was going to make me do Billy Graham job. But God doesn't work that way, does he? So I want to end with this verse for you to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. It grabs us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So when Christ died, we died with him when we come to know him. And then he says this, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for who? Themselves. But for him who died for them and rose again. So let me ask you a final question and we're going to go to prayer. Does that sound like your faith? That you don't live for yourself, but for him who died for them and rose again. Father, we come this morning. We recognize when we see these words, and Paul penned those words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you talking to us and telling us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Boy, Lord, that's a big chunk. And you know that. And Lord, I pray this morning that maybe this morning is the day we ante up and we give fully our whole life over to you. Because it really is a daily commitment in our life. And Lord, I pray this morning for all those who are in the same place I am, where we look at these scriptures and realize that we've been living too much for ourselves. We need to go back and live for you. I pray, Lord, that you will work in my heart and work in everybody else's heart who has that heart this morning, that we will be able to live for you. We will be able to serve you. We will be able to read your word. We will be able to pray, and we will have our life up into your life this morning. While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have that personal relationship with Christ. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and I think we all know that. And then it says a little bit later in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, the one I read a little bit ago said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm speaking to you, friend, this morning, and this is the day that you give your heart and life to God, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray that prayer along with me, and there's nothing magical to the prayer. I'm just going to lead you through Romans 10:9. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead just like that verse said. So come into my life and save me today just as you said you would. And may I serve you for the remainder of my days. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant business with God, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business. Just raise it up, put it back down. Anybody? Okay, one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we come this morning thanking you so much that our response to faith is just believing what you said and what you did. And Lord, how much easier can it get than that? And yet, at the same time, it's one of the hardest things to do in our life is to make that jump. So, Lord, I pray that everybody here will have made that jump or is going to make that jump. And, Lord, may we serve you for the remainder of our lives. Lord, I just pray that we will understand that you are Lord of our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.